All right, we're starting a new series that will take us through Easter. I'm kicking it off this week and next, and then I'll be back to finish it around Easter. The name of the series is Follow That Man. From the Gospel of Mark, which I guess indirectly I was named after. What do you think when you hear those words? Follow that man. I watch too many movies and TV. And so part of me hears, follow that man. Like, there goes the bad guy. He just took that woman's purse. Kind of like, follow that car. You know, there's the bad guy. And you might think that has nothing to do with this series, but actually it does a little bit. The man we're obviously talking about is Jesus. And there will be a reaction to him that will be, follow that man, he's dangerous. The authorities will feel this way, both Jewish and Roman. He's dangerous, he's famous, he could stir up a riot, he might even call himself the Messiah, he might want to establish an alternative kingdom, he's dangerous. Follow that man, keep an eye on him. We'll see even a little bit of that in the very first chapter of Mark 1 today. But more so, I mean, follow that man in a positive sense. This is the man to keep your eye on, to learn from, to emulate, to copy, to follow. I wonder if we've watered down that word follow. I mean, I guess it can mean different things, but we are in the social media age with followers. Every once in a while on social media, I get this request, hey, if you follow me, I'll follow you. And if you don't know what that's like, you're probably in a better position. You're lucky. But they might follow me, and who knows if they then mute me. Maybe they're not really following me, you know. But we mean it in a deeper sense. When we say, follow that man, here's a little test. The following of Jesus that we're talking about will humble you. Let me say it stronger, actually. There's an aspect of following Jesus that is humiliating. And that's a way to know if you understand what we're talking about here. This kind of humiliation that says, I don't have it figured out. I can't figure it out on my own. I can't trust my own wits, my own behavior, my own track. I need someone to show me. I need someone to follow. Smarter than me, more righteous than me. It's humiliating. In the best sense, it's freeing humiliation. But it is that says there's something lacking in me. I can't just, what's that saying? March to the beat of my own drum in life. I can't just sing with Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Following Jesus, follow that man in the deepest sense of that. So we're in the Gospel of Mark, and I got to tell you, this Gospel, maybe the one that's overlooked the most in church history, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the second Gospel, Mark, is maybe the most overlooked because it's shortest. It's the shortest. And most of what's in Mark is in Matthew or Luke, so you might as well just read those. But it has a special place. It does. It is short. It's a quicker intro. It's a breathless pace. Mark will move on quickly, and we'll see that here today. Like a journalist, like a news person spitting facts and moving on. It's a great introduction to that man, Jesus. Will you open with me to Mark 1? And now, a lot of times, we don't cover 50-some verses in a sermon, but we will today. A breathless pace of through 50 verses in chapter 1. And here's how I'm structuring it. 10 reasons to follow that man. 10 quick reasons. 50 verses. I feel like I'm going to quote Steve Smallman here, who would say, hey, open this and keep it open, because we're going to be working through this throughout this sermon as we keep going back to it in 10 different passages in chapter 1. So let's read God's word here. This is page 836 in the Black Bibles that it starts. And we'll start with reason number one to follow that man. Mark will tell us, number one, this is the man who was prophesied, who was predicted centuries earlier. That's how he starts. Mark 1:1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared. Now this is John the Baptist, not John the fourth gospel. That's named after a different John here. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Isaiah quoted there, and Malachi too, and this is the man who was predicted, the man who was prophesied. And actually, that's not the complete truth here. Most of what I read was, this man is so important that even his forerunner, his opening act, John the Baptist, was predicted, was prophesied. Even his opening act. You ever seen this concert? You know, posters or, you know, stand-up comedian, and it says in small print who the opening act is, right? That's John the Baptist. And even he is predicted. Even he is prophesied. As was just quoted here. Hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. And so that last verse I read, when you get to John the Baptist, what is he known for saying? He's known for saying, I'm not as important as the next guy. I'm baptizing you with water. Repentance. It's kind of like your last chance. Get ready. The guy is here. The Lord is willing to forgive your sins. Get ready. Take a bath. Be cleansed. Because the guy is here. It was predicted long ago. Let's keep reading. Number two reason. Why follow this man? Mark says this is a man with divine power. He's quoting John the Baptist here, verse 8. Just one verse. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Power. Divine power. John predicted, John the great prophet, and he says, I'm just throwing water around. I dip people. I can do that. This next guy. He's in control of God's spirit. He can cast that on people. He can baptize him, people, in God's spirit. That's how powerful he is. Read Pentecost, Acts 2, where this happens. Divine power. Not an ordinary man. Reason number three. Reason number three. This man was chosen by God. Let's read verses 9 through 11. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. We have this theme in our movies, in our writings. The chosen one. Neo in the Matrix. We got all kinds of examples of this. This is it. This is the real deal, though, not fiction. This is the chosen one is here. The Son of God, he was called in the opening verse. And you might not know, and actually, don't feel bad about that. You might wonder, what is exactly does the Son of God mean? The Son of God, that term is used multiple ways in Scripture. But it always means something really, really important. High status, special person, the Son of God. And this is a highly unusual setting. He's baptized. The skies part, voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I used to think that was such a trite thing when I was a young Christian. In whom I'm well pleased. This is a big deal if you know the Bible. God doesn't say this kind of thing very often. My Son, in whom I am well pleased. Chosen by God. The Son of God. This is not your ordinary scene here. Number four. Reasons to follow that man. He's the man who resisted temptation. Let's read two more verses, verse 12 and 13. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. He's in the wilderness. That might sound like fun. It's not. The Judean wilderness, there's not a place to plug in your iPhone. The wild animals, we're talking scorpions, not friendly, not a friendly place. Why does he go there? The Spirit of God sends him there. Isn't that interesting? He's just declared to be the Son of God, in whom I'm well pleased. Next thing, go to the wilderness, this God-forsaken wilderness. Be tempted by Satan. This is where I want to say, Mark, slow down. What does all this mean? He's moving so quickly. Well, he'll leave that. Matthew and Luke will expand a little bit. We learn a little bit more. Matthew, Luke, what's going on? It's also why we need the writings of Paul and Peter and Jesus. This will be unpacked in time. But like this newspaper journalist writer, there's so much to cover. Do you remember how the Gospel of John ends? By John saying, you know what? If all the things were written about Jesus, it could be, I don't think the world would have enough room for all the books that could be written. He's moving on. And let me say one more thing before I move on. If I were making something up like this, you know what I would do? I would make it up and then I would explain every event. Because I'd be the authoritative interpreter, because I constructed it. And I would want to tell you and interpret for you the events. I would stop, pause, and tell you that. Mark doesn't. Just so much to cover, spitting facts, not inventing it, just trying to tell us everything that he can in a short amount of time. Let's keep moving on. Fifth reason to follow that man. This man, how about this one? He chose fishermen. Verse 14. Now after John was arrested, let me stop there. Follow that man, dangerous. I said there's a little bit of that. Here you get it. Not just was Jesus dangerous, John the Baptist was dangerous. So the leaders thought, and he was arrested. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, this is great. What's he going to say to us? Gospel, he says. That means good news. Our souls should be encouraged by that, but he also calls it the kingdom of God. And you better believe the authorities are going to be worried when they hear that. There's a kingdom? Wait, is there going to be a revolution? Or follow that man. What's he saying? But it is good news, he's saying. He didn't come to proclaim judgment, although he will have to teach about that. But to give us sinners a chance, a hope. We'll talk about forgiveness next week in chapter 2. Good news. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Fifth reason, he chose fishermen, ordinary people. Not the elite, not the movers and shakers. Maybe it's from because I'm from a small town. I find this attractive. Ordinary people. Yet, he didn't make the opposite mistake of romanticizing ordinary people as angels. He did not entrust himself to a man because he knew what was in all men. He chose fishermen, but he did not romanticize ordinary people. Number six, he was a man who taught with authority, something special about his teaching. Verses 21, 22. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and he was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one who had authority. What does that mean? And not as the scribes. I think that means at least two things. The second one we'll get to here in a moment when I keep reading. Here's the first one. He doesn't say, "You know, Rabbi so-and-so says this. Rabbi so-and-so says that, though. And then there's this rabbi. And let me give you my opinion." A lot of the teaching at that time was like that. Instead, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," not his opinion. He doesn't even say, "Thus saith the Lord," like the prophets. "Truly, truly, I say to you." There's something about the way he's talking. Multiple gospels say this. He talks with authority. That's what they say after the Sermon on the Mount. This guy's different. Let's keep reading. On to number seven. He is the man whom the demons feared. Verse 23. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Here's the second way in which he teaches with authority. He tells demons to shut up, and they do. He tells demons to come out, and they do. Now, if you don't know the Bible well, I want you to know, this is kind of a unique thing. These scenes with Jesus, there's a number of them, where he exorcises demons, like this passage. But if you know Genesis to Revelation, there's not a lot of scenes like this. They are concentrated in Jesus' ministry. Something's happening. That when this man comes on the scene, we've already heard Satan was tempting him in the wilderness. Now we see demons. They're coming out ready to fight. Something's going on. This is the battle. The demonic realm, according to Scripture, they like to stay in the shadows. So much of human history, so many of our Bible stories, don't mention Satan, don't mention the demons. They're there, but in the shadows. Something unique happens when this man comes on the earth and there's a fight. They know who Jesus is, or at least part of who he is. We know who you are, the Holy One of God. You come to destroy us. This is the man the demons feared. Number 8. The man who healed the sick, this man is, verse 29. "And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him." Boy, isn't this good news if the kingdom of God comes with this power, driving out evil forces, healing. This is good news. He healed the sick. This is a miracle worker. I got to tell you something. There's been a lot of scholarship the last 150 years that went by kind of a gut instinct, a hunch. And the hunch was the original Jesus, the real Jesus, was probably just a good teacher. And this miracle working stuff was legends. Added later, added slowly. We know how this works, right? You can see why this is a hunch, an intuition. This has happened in the history of the world, this kind of thing. And the scholarship thought, we're going to find a non-miraculous Jesus somewhere. Some old manuscript we'll dig up that goes back to Jesus' time. Or if we really study Mark, which is probably the earliest written source we have about Jesus. If we study Mark close enough, we'll be able to get to the earliest layer of it. And we're going to find a Jesus who's just a teacher, a good moral teacher. Doesn't that make sense? And they didn't find it. They didn't find it. The oldest sources, whether Mark or something they call Q or Matthew or Luke, whatever they have. It's this miracle-working guy where the miracles are all over the place and they're not embellished with long... They're just there and there and there and there. They're all over the place. This is the earliest testimony, and even later Jewish testimony against Jesus admits this by saying he was a sorcerer, which implicitly says he was doing miraculous things. They just say by the wrong power. This is the Jesus at the earliest, truest historical level. He's a miracle worker. It's been amazing to see scholars come to grips with that, even non-Christian scholars, in the last few decades. Number 9, let's go on. 135, let me just read one verse. The man of solitary prayer. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. A man of solitary prayer. Do you pray when no one's looking? Man, this is convicting. Wake up early? Doesn't sound good to me. Go to a desolate place to pray, to be with God. That reveals this man's character. This is the most God-centered person who ever lived. That's one reason Jesus will seem strange to us. We've never seen someone so God-centered. And if you and I are the least bit God-centered, that means all kinds of good things. Humble. It will humble us. It will encourage us. It'll be something that will encourage integrity in us. Love flowing from us. This is what God-centeredness creates. This is a man of solitary prayer. Tenth and last. Follow this man. Why? This is the man who was too famous. Let me read the rest of chapter 1, starting at verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity. Isn't that an encouraging phrase? Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every corner. The man who was too famous. He's a rock star. And if you've seen rock stars walk through crowds and everyone crowding, crushing that rock star, that's the closest thing, maybe for us in our experience. And it's a problem. Because he said he came to preach and teach, and they don't want to listen. I mean, I'll be honest. I'd probably be more interested in the miracles. Maybe bringing a sick loved one than hearing a sermon. But he said he came to preach too, and they're crowding in on him. Here's this guy he healed, the leper. And he says, shh, don't tell people about me. That's the kind of guy he is. He doesn't need PR. In fact, the PR is bad because of the crowd dynamics that it's causing. It might be weird for me to say, follow that man, and here I end in chapter 1 with the guy who was told not to follow Jesus. Please be quiet about me and go back to your own people. We see that just a couple times, and that might be confusing. People are like, well, why does Jesus do that? It's actually explained here in the text. It's crowd problems. They're coming at him from everywhere. You'll see in other passages, he's in a boat. Why is he in a boat? To get away from the people on the beach crowding in on, so he can preach from the boat. The crowd dynamics are real, and they're problematic. You know what I love about this? And just what I read in the first chapter here. It's so out of the world. And yet it is so in this world. If you want to know what it's like when an out-of-world supernatural guy hits this world with strange phenomena, exorcisms, demons, healing, things you wouldn't see, and yet it looks so real world. The authorities are already on to him. They're worried about him. That's real world. The crowds will be coming out to him, crushing him, not allowing him to speak, causing him a problem. That's the real world. This is what happens when heaven meets earth. When this man, a supernatural man, comes in the real world. These are the things that happen. I want to end with one application point. Follow that man. And maybe the first question is, what man? And you know the man is Jesus. But who is Jesus? The first thing for us to do is to read. To read the Gospel of Mark. Did you know you can sit down and read the Gospel of Mark in one sitting? It's not that hard. I remember when I was a new Christian. And I'm laying in my dorm, in my bed, freshman year of college, and all of a sudden it hit me like an epiphany. I could be reading the Bible now. Wow, it's not just for Sunday. It's not just for a verse here or there. I could just read it like a book. It's amazing that that hit me like an epiphany. 16 chapters. Gospel of Mark. Not that long. Follow that man. That's the first thing is, what man? Let's start to get to know him. Not just in the sermons, but in your own time. Open this book. Keep it open, as Steve would say. Read through it. Let's get to know that man we're going to be following. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, whom we pray through now. It's amazing to think we've been told to pray through the name of this man, Jesus, but we do, as you've instructed us to, because we know it's through him we are made right. It's through him that we become beloved sons. It's through him that we become righteous and we live forever. And we just got our first glimpses of him in chapter 1 and already we're overwhelmed. With 10 reasons at least to follow this man. Lord, I pray for everyone here that we would open your word, myself included, and read it. Get to know our Lord and Savior, the Son of God. Help us to be dutiful to do that. We have so many other things we could be doing with our time. Help us to do this thing too. And we pray this in the glorious name of the Son of God, Jesus, the Savior of sinners. Amen. Please receive this benediction, this good word. And I mean receive it by believing that the Lord wants to bless even you. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.